I have a story to tell. It was April last year, 2011, and I was here. It was a Sunday morning, and we were having our remembrance around the simple emblems, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Greg Massioli, I'll never forget the words. They just impacted me. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God leading through the brethren. And he was reminding us of Simon the Cyrenian. You remember, do you know who that is? Some of you will say, no, I don't. Well, he was the guy who he was compelled to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for just a short but very meaningful stretch from that city wall, Jerusalem, to the place where the cross was then given back to Jesus, and he was nailed there and hung there and died there. But Simon, he for a short but meaningful stretch carried the cross. You read that, just one verse in Matthew, one verse in Mark, and one verse in Luke. And what caught my attention that morning last year was Greg said, just adjust your perspective a little. And it's as if God was saying, that's not my son's cross. That line stuck in my mind. That's not my son's cross. The implication was we all need to identify with Simon, get underneath the cross and carry it. It's our sin. It's our guilt. It's our condemnation. And we need to feel the weight of the wood. We can't bear the burden of our sin lest we die, and we die in vain. That's why I'm so glad at the end of the story that Jesus assumes the cross. And the scriptures are very clear. He took ownership of the cross. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. And I'd like to share a song, just a simple song. I like to write simple songs, and this one is extra simple. But it takes some of that storyline from Simon. It's written from his perspective. And make it personal. I trust it will bless you as it's moved my heart. Only the guilty carry that cross of shame, the cross of pain. When Jesus stumbled, the soldiers around him called my name to take his place. And as men taking footsteps to Calvary, it's like we could hear God say, that's not my son's cross, so why don't you carry the weight of this wood? That's all you can bear. No, it was your sin, for commandments you've broken, when the weight of this world upon him was laid. That's not my son's cross. There's a world full of people trying so hard today to make a change, but everyone stumbles and no good can be done to ever say. Only Jesus made a way, and as he's dying that sinner's death at Calvary, it's like we could hear God say, that's not my son's cross, so why don't you carry weight of this wood? That's all you can bear. No, it was your guilt for commandments you've broken. When the weight of this world upon him was laid. That's not my son's cross. That's not my son's cross. Thank you. If you have a Bible and you'd like to read along with me, Acts chapter 1, your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. I'd like to read one verse, but we're jumping into a story. So let me tell you the story before we read the verse. It's the disciples of Jesus who are now left. Their Lord has risen. He's ascended to heaven. They've gathered together. They're now the apostles, sent of God on a mission to turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. And they have a vacancy. There's only 11 of them. Remember the 12 that were chosen to follow the Lord? Well, there are now 11. You remember that one named Judas, who was a pretender. Well, he has gone out and hung himself and died in his sins, and the 11 who remain now have gathered in a particular time and place, and they're led of God to do a particular choosing out of the disciples that would be eligible to take Judas's place. And that's what we read here in verse 25. The words read, "To take in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." That's a very profound verse. It's sort of the end note. It's the summary of a life, this one Judas. It's not my intent to discuss and discover who took his place and the means by which this one was chosen. That's another story. I would like to remember with you, just for our time remaining, this one Judas. What does that name bring to your mind? Judas. Betrayal. Deceit. Treachery. It's very synonymous with that name, Judas. Probably everyone in this room has heard the name Judas, and immediately you associate all of these very negative things. A pretender who ultimately deceived his own heart. And he was, as we've just read, by means of his own transgression, delivered into his own place. That's a very gentle way of saying this man was lost in his sins, that he went to his own place in the flames of hell. One day will be delivered up to be cast into the lake of fire and to be forever separated from God. Now, as we consider Judas this morning, I would encourage you to not think of it as something far off and impersonal, but try, no matter who you are, try to take parts of the life that we discover again, that we read and remember again. Maybe for some it's the first time that you've heard this story, and make it personal, at least to a point. But let me encourage you right from the onset that no one needs to have the same ending as Judas, even if you've come right to the edge of the cliff and all is about to be lost. It's imminent in your life. I don't know your story. But even this one Judas had opportunity, and he could have been saved. In the 1950s, a scientist in Australia came up with a very interesting invention which has changed since that time and forward to this very day, the way that we investigate plane crashes. Interesting. You didn't know where I was going with that story. Plane crashes. A plane goes down and it's a catastrophe, it's a tragedy, and lives are lost, these passenger planes. And so prior to the 50s, there was the first priority was try and go through the rubble and see if any would survive, but it's a slim to none chance. And how do you investigate what happened? You know, there's no way to assess what was the fault, what failed, until in the 50s, this scientist came up with the black box. You've heard of the black box, and apparently from what little I've read about the black box, they were painted white and orange and yellow and any other color than black, so they could easily be found in the wreckage. If nothing else, you cannot prevent what happened on that tragic day, but at least you could go forward with new insight and experience and take the pieces of the wreckage and make some kind of sense out of it that you might prevent another tragedy. Well, in many ways, that's what we want to do this morning, is take a look at the black box from a life that was shipwrecked, from the wreckage. And it's scattered. It's scattered through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even into the book of Acts. This man, Judas, his life is scattered, and it's wrecked before us. But there's a record. It's a perfect record. It's a testimony. And it's to be understood, and we need to learn from it. And this is the way I would like to proceed. And we're not picking on Judas. We're not centering him out and belittling him and demeaning him. This is not the case. We are very sober, and I would like to have a humble heart with you this morning as we consider this man. And before we look further at the Word of God and this man's story, the wreckage of his life, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray one more time and ask Him to help us. Father, we pause and we acknowledge that this life that we want to focus on Father, we would like this to be profitable. We would like to be led into truth by the Spirit of God. Your word is powerful. It is able to change us. You know the needs of my heart. You know the needs of each one who has gathered in this place. And Father, none of us are not without need. We have incredible needs. And Lord, we know that there are some here who have not yet discovered forgiveness of sins. They do not know about peace with God. The name of Jesus is not precious to them. He is not Lord of their life. Lord, we ask that you might be merciful to us today and that you will change our hearts as needed. And we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We ask this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me in just the book preceding Acts to the book of John. In the 13th chapter, John chapter 13, we have one of the final scenes in the life of Judas. Very meaningful. Jesus is gathered with his disciples, the 12 of them. And as we continue to look into this man, I'd like to borrow an outline. It's from a book called Exploring the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a favorite series of mine for the outlines and alliterations. The author is very well equipped to do that kind of work. So I'd like to borrow from him. And just 3 points for this morning regarding Judas. And here they are. He deceived the saints. He despised the Savior. And he destroyed his soul. He deceived the saints. You would never have expected Judas to be a pretender and a deceiver and the betrayer the way that it all unfolded to be. If he was your friend, you would never have guessed. Have you ever had an experience within a group, within an association, within a church, within some sort of an assembly, and when something wrong happens and someone makes some great mistake, you say, well, I saw that coming. I would have expected it was Bob. He just, you know, or whatever, okay? That's not the way that Judas was perceived. Judas was in fellowship. He was in happy fellowship with the company that he kept. At least that's the way it appeared to the other 11 disciples. He would gather around, similar to what we have before us here in John chapter 13, gather around a table and eat. Not just any meal, but that was regular enough, but he would also eat of the holy feasts with his friends, with his brethren, even with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who he pretended to follow. And he would partake. He would be in fellowship, he would be in partnership with the ministry that the disciples were commissioned to do. You know, I read twice in my Bible how the Lord Jesus Christ sent out the disciples. You know, it says that he sent out the 12 two by two. Imagine being partnered with Judas and being happy with it. You know, this is the record of Scripture. He went out and he went out with the gospel message. He went out with healing and he went out to deliver those who were possessed with evil spirits. He had incredible potential and power invested in him. He was not at all seen as a pretender. This is a sobering thing. One thing that sets him out, apart from the rest, is that he carried the bag. We've usually remembered that part about Judas's story. He was the treasurer. He was the only one in the company of the disciples who had an office, who had a responsibility that was notable, and it was to keep the books. He was the disburser and the burser. He had monies coming and going. In fact, he was the only one who came from Judea. The other 11 were from Galilee. So he would have had a better education, likely. He would have talked with a different accent, and he had a particular air of well-to-do and education about him. Interesting. So he had these particular traits. He would be a welcome sight at your door. If he came knocking and it was Judas and you were in need, you would think, oh, I'm so thankful Jesus has sent out a gift. And you'd say, thank you for coming, Judas. Thank you for your kindness shown. You've met just the need. And he would say something, I'm sure, to reinforce the gesture. And it was all hidden. This man was deceiving the saints. I don't think we're reading too much into his life. What we know for sure is, although he deceived the saints, he did not deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not deceive the one that he was pretending to follow with his heart. You cannot deceive God. You cannot deceive the Son of God. Before we comment more on that, let me say, in addition, you cannot deceive yourself, ultimately. You can play games and believe your own lies, and we've done this on some level or another. Don't do it with regard to your soul. This man had every opportunity going for him. He was in the right company. He was in the right fellowship. He was in the right ministry. There seemed to be an apparent fruit. He had responsibility and association and everything going for him. And in the very last hour, in this chapter 13 that's before us in John's gospel, you find Jesus is saying, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. And they say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? They never once say, is it Judas? In fact, when Judas gets up from the meal and he goes out into the night and he's on some sort of a mission, all the others, save the Lord Jesus Christ, all the others think, well, the scriptures tell us he's going out to give money to the poor. He's going out to get something for the feast of the Passover that's upon us now. They thought everything good about him. They thought nothing was amiss. But the Lord himself was not fooled. You cannot fool the Lord Jesus. And Judas in his own heart knew. He knew. I know my heart. You know your heart. I cannot know your heart. But remember that God knows our hearts. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus would say earlier in John's gospel, we have the record, chapter 6, have I not chosen 12 of you and one is a devil? There was nothing hidden here from God. And yet there was every opportunity. In this story, I see the grace of God. There was every opportunity, even though Judas was deceiving the saints, for him to turn, to leave his wicked ways, and to become a true follower of Christ. This is my appeal to each of us today. Are you in truth a follower of Christ, or are you just playing a game? You find Judas, he leaves this supper that's before us in John chapter 13, and he has the betrayal money rattling in his purse, in his own pocket, we could say. Oh, he knew. He knew. And he went out into the night, and everyone thought, that is, the disciples thought, the best of him. He despised the Savior. When did he start despising the Savior? The scriptures bring to light that Jesus prayed the whole night through before he chose the 12. And then he would gather out of a larger company of would-be followers, 12. He would choose them. That's the sovereignty of God, that he would choose one like Judas. But in it, I marvel at the ways of God. I do not pretend to understand the mind of God. We need to be careful. If we try and explain everything about God away, we're fooling ourselves because we forgot the scripture that says his ways are higher than our ways. We've got to leave something left to be God's business. And this is one of these things. But I'm okay with that. Judas was chosen, as every other one was chosen, and gathered into that close-knit company of disciples. But Judas started to despise Jesus. Perhaps he thought at first, this is my entrance into something that's going to take on the big time. This one, Jesus, he's kind of in obscurity now, but I'll soon be part of a new kingdom, and he's going to be the king. And Judas loved money. That's one thread that we follow all the way through his life. So perhaps this was in Judas's mind. I don't know. But you know what happens at the very beginning of following after Christ and being chosen? Jesus would gather his disciples together. He'd sit them down and he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, and the peacemakers and the persecuted. And Judas was thinking, maybe he was thinking, really? Is this the kind of kingdom that I'm a part of now? And he started to despise the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Went against everything that he'd hoped for, perhaps. I don't want to read too much into it. But something took hold of his soul and his heart and his life that was ultimately against Christ, because he ultimately rejects the one who The other disciples would say, "Who else could we go to, Lord? You're the only one with the words of life." But Judas, he was never in that place of complete dependence and unquestioning faith. And then that time, why, when the Lord Jesus Christ would feed a multitude, 5,000 or certainly more, out of just a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there he is, collecting the baskets, 12 baskets of food left over. He's helping the other disciples, and Judas is seeing the people stir, and they're seeing the people who've just been receipt of this wonderful miracle saying, "We need to make Jesus king." He's thinking, here's the chance. I'm glad I'm with Jesus. Maybe this is going to turn out okay. And Jesus leaves the company of people who wanted to make him king, gets in a boat, and takes off. Oh, Judas would despise that. What are you doing? You're sabotaging your potential. This is the heart, the sinfulness of man. And I believe Judas would depict it for us. Despising the works, despising the words, despising the warnings. We're here in chapter 13. Let's read in here. Here's a warning. You might say, well, it's subtle, but it should have been understood by the group. I agree. Let's read it. You'll see what's here. It says in verse 21, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" This is the Last Supper. He's gathered in the upper room with his disciples. Judas is there. And he's on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Most assuredly," Jesus says to the group, "one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, this is the disciple John, who's got that place of, it's a real special place around the table with Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. And we've already recounted what they thought. They only thought the best. They put it out of their mind. It couldn't be Judas. But this was a warning, a notable, very sincere warning from Jesus' own mouth and hand to Judas, saying, "You don't have to go through with this. You're not fooling me. You might have fooled everyone else, but you know and I know, and let me prove it to you." And he gives him a piece of bread that had been dipped, and it was handed. And no one got it except Jesus and Judas. If nothing else was going to sober this man's thinking, if nothing else was going to convict his heart, then the very words and works of the Lord Jesus, then apparently nothing would. And he walks out of that room. He leaves the company of these people, and he is set on doing his work. It says in verse 30, "Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night." Let me say that whenever you leave the presence, the company, the word, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll always be night. Jesus said, "I am the light of this world." Speaking spiritually of the darkness in sin and trespasses and destruction that is pending, there is darkness. He says, "I am the light." You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. You can come to me and be delivered. But Judas left. He went out into the night. It's an incredible thing. He went out to the destruction of his own soul. Later on, in this very night, Jesus would lead the disciples who remained to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, while they were praying in the darkness, Judas would come leading a band of soldiers. And he would come and he would kiss. Why, he had already said to those who he was leading, "The one whom I kiss is the one that we're going to take. He's the one you want, this one Jesus. I'll mark him with a kiss." And when Jesus sees Judas coming, he says, "Friend, comrade, friend, why have you come?" And he would receive that kiss. He would say, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Again, reading there, it's there, but we look for it and we find it. It is the last outstretched gesture from the Lord Jesus Christ into this man's life. You don't have to do it. "Friend, why have you come? You don't have to turn away from me. You don't have to go out into the night. You don't have to lose your soul to great transgression and go to your place." But Judas is bent on it. He's despised the Savior, the works, the words, the warnings. Do you know anyone like that? You think, how can they reject? How can they resist? Why would they go away from Jesus? I went to Bible college in 1995-96 for 1 year, school year. And while I was there, I became closely associated, became good friends with two people in particular. One of them I have alongside of me today. That's Carly. That was bridal college, not Bible college for us. But anyway, on a little bit more of a sobering note, there was another fellow that we became great friends with as well. And we were kind of like the three, you know, we needed a chaperone and this fellow needed some friends, I guess. So anyway, off we went and we hung out a lot. And we studied the scriptures together. We were in fellowship together. We had so much that we enjoyed, the three of us, around the things of the Lord and the Word of God. And, you know, little did I ever expect. If you'd asked me in that day, at that time, which one of you is going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one of you is going to disown and going to go out into the night, going to reveal a heart of unbelief? I would have said, "Is it I, Lord?" It certainly can't be these others, not any of my friends. But my friend is in that place today. He's rejected it all. It's a mystery to me. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, for Judas, there was interesting telltale signs. Let me share one of them with you just before we move on. He would never call the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he was following after, Lord. He always, and we don't have many references, but the ones that exist in Scripture always give us this rabbi. He says, "Rabbi, rabbi, master, teacher." He would not give the Lord Jesus Christ his rightful place as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Lord. The others would say, "Lord, Lord, Lord," all of them. When it comes to Judas, he would say, "Rabbi, is it I?" Playing a game. Interesting that Judas despised the Savior so much. Ultimately, it destroyed his own soul. This did not have to be, but this is the record. We're looking at the wreckage and the black box and the tape, and it says, he destroyed his own soul. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, or just listen. It says in verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now notice verse 3. We've got the context of the story. There's been the garden betrayal. Jesus has been led into the city. Now we focus again on Judas. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. That's the betrayal money. 30 pieces of silver. Not a lot. It was a little profit. That's what had been agreed upon. He had it in his pocket. Now he's bringing it back. He doesn't want this blood money. He's being condemned in his own spirit. No one else is condemning him save that loving look, friend, why have you come, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his own conscience, his own soul. He brings it back. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. This is the sad and hopeless end to this one who deceived the saints and who despised the Lord Jesus Christ. He destroyed his own soul. You say, well, look, he had remorse. Maybe some of your scriptures, depending on the translation, would have the word repentance, saying that he repented. I'm not a scholar. Let me humbly submit to you, you can look into it, that the correct reading of it is that he had remorse only. He did not turn from his sin and turn to the Savior. He did not turn from his wickedness, from his treachery and betrayal and the sin that had consumed his heart and cry out for forgiveness. He had remorse over his sin. He even confesses it. He says, I have sinned. But the saddest part of this man's story, as we sift through the wreckage of his life, is that with the realization of his own sin and condemnation, he went out. And by his own hand, he found a cliff and a tree, and he had rope, and he hung himself. And depending on the scriptures that you put together, when you correlate it all together, the rope breaks, and his body bursts, and he's dashed to pieces on the rocks, and he's broken in body and in soul, and he's lost. Instead of going to the temple, he should have went to Calvary. Even though his hands had betrayed innocent blood, there was forgiveness for him at the cross of Christ. No matter what you've done, let me just suggest that you've not done worse than what Judas has done in our story. This is a true story. And there's forgiveness for all who come. But he turned to some sort of a religion, and that experience, they said, well, what is that to us? And they dismissed him. Instead of going to Jesus, he went to the priests, and they were just playing some kind of a treacherous game themselves. So often that's what the world's religion and the world's officials of those religious organizations can do. Nothing. Nothing for your soul. When you're all washed up and you've given all that you can do and you've served that purpose, then you are hung out to die. And this man went out to his death. And he could have turned to Calvary. He could have turned to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. People hang themselves when they have lost all hope. We've been reminded already this morning, earlier, that no matter what distress in life that you might have, and it's different, people have different distresses, but there is always hope. There is always one who can remedy the situation. It's no one of earth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth to make a way of hope. He's ascended to the Father today. He lives to make intercession between sinful man and a holy God. And Jesus was counted out when he should have been included. This man went out to his own destruction. He destroyed his soul. Jesus would call him the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the son of waste. It didn't have to be. I'd like to share in closing a very real and sad account within my own family. And I just share it with you that the Lord might use it in some way to stir your heart. My grandfather left my mother and her sister and his wife when the girls were just little, 3, 4, 5 years of age. In that age, he left them. He had pretended to be someone that he wasn't. And he loved money. And he pursued money and business and was successful, and he never made provision for the girls or his wife. And my grandmother was a very godly woman, and she lived alone raising those girls for the rest of her days. She's with the Lord now. But my grandfather, we didn't know him because of those circumstances. We didn't even have opportunity. We didn't know where he was. But when I was 12 years old, I met him for the first time. It had been some 30 years plus for my mother. It was a very sad experience. And we went into a squalor apartment in Toronto, and it just, I didn't know all of the story the way that I've been filled in now, but I knew that this was really deplorable. This is really sad. And we went, and there was my grandfather, and he was all yellow. He's been drinking. And that would be his end. He would drink himself into such poor health that he would die in that apartment. But I met him in that state, and he was filled with remorse. This is the point. He was filled with remorse. He had tears. He had words of regret. I'm sorry. But even in his need and opportunity, they came together. He wasn't seeking the Lord. This was on my mother's heart, on my father's heart. So much is lost, but there's still hope. He would smile and he was kind, but there was no acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last time that the family saw him alive, 2 days before he passed, my aunt and her husband were there. They had found out that he was really sick, so they went to see him in that same terrible condition. And they said, John, you've got to come to the hospital. You need help. He said, no, I'm too far gone and I don't want to be helped. And they said to him, if you won't take time to care for your body, will you make time and provision for your soul? And he said to my aunt, he said, no, I'm going to hell. I don't know if you understand the statement there, but between the lines of that story and of this dear man's despair. He didn't have to go to hell. But he died, as far as we know, rejecting. And such grace offered even at the 11th hour. No. And as far as we know, he destroyed his own soul. I just appeal to you today. Everyone looks nice. We've all tried to present ourselves nicely today. But we don't want to presume on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. There's no presumption with him. Don't fool yourself in thinking that you're fooling God. Don't deceive the saints. Don't despise the words and the works and the warnings. If nothing else, and it's nothing of me, but this is of God. This is a warning this morning. I don't know how it's affected your heart, but the scriptures before us are very sobering. You don't have to go out into the night. There's opportunity. There's a bona fide opportunity. Whosoever will may come. All have sinned. Well, I'm just like Judas. You're just like Judas. We've come so far short of the glory of God. But there's a gift for all who receive it. Not to take it and put it in a bag and think, I've got Jesus in the bank now. That's what Judas did for a while. He eventually despised the whole thing and destroyed his soul. You take the gift and it goes into the bank of the heart. It's got nothing to do with gold. It's got nothing to do with health. Nothing to do with the material, the physical. It has a ripple into that, but it is not primarily focused. It's within your richness or your poverty towards God. And we are all impoverished, and we're not rich toward God, except we come and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. So don't go out into the night. Don't go. It might be very bright out there, but you know there's a darkness out there. It's waiting for each of you. But you can go with light in the darkness. Friend, Jesus would say, why have you come today? Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Whether that was a lot or a little, he didn't get to enjoy a penny of it. He threw it back. He didn't want the blood money. Let me say that people are selling Jesus for a lot more or a lot less, but it doesn't really matter. The same as with Judas, it won't afford you any happiness. There's nothing that should be counted greater or more valuable than the security of your own soul. You want to be rich toward God. He might require your soul today or tonight. Don't sell out. What are you selling? What are you betraying Jesus for? It will not amount to anything but the destruction of your own soul. He paid a price for you and for me. I can stand here today and say, although my life, much like Judas, it has been drastically altered by the grace of God, not of works. It's by grace. My faith applied in the Word of God. I don't call him just a good teacher from the history books. He's my Lord and Savior. And if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I can take that promise like a check and cash it. It's truth for me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I am saved. I'm saved. And no man can call Jesus Lord from the heart except the Spirit enables you. That's a testimony of your own conversion. So for those of you who aren't playing games and who know your state, be encouraged. It's not about perfection. It's about the grace of God. It's about the promises of God. It's about the Savior of the world who you confess as Lord. Father, we pause now to commend ourselves to your grace. We've seen on the very black velvet, the darkness, the treachery, the betrayal, even this character Judas, we've seen on that backdrop the beautiful, loving Savior of the world, the diamond, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we come out of the darkness and into the light. May we seek after that which has far more gain, eternal life. And may we know him whom to know is life eternal. Let's not play games. Let's humble our hearts. Let's not seek after uncertain riches. But may we know what it is to have treasure laid up in heaven. Father, help us understand these things. We ask this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.